All right, Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10, as we continue to march through this book of wonderful prophecy. As we spend some time in this chapter, one of the questions that is going to come to our hearts and our minds is, how do we handle the catastrophic judgments that we're seeing taking place upon the earth and reconcile that with our great God and the precious truth that He has given to us as His saints, as His children, as those of us who have the blessed future of heaven with Him, those of us that have the opportunity to not be judged because of we live in sin and rebellion, but blessed because we have trusted Christ as our Savior. How do those things work together as we read such graphic and catastrophic things as we are reading? We have looked at the introduction to God's throne room in chapter 4, the introduction to Jesus, the Lamb who is worthy in chapter 5, the seven seals that were opened by Jesus, the Lamb who is worthy in chapter 6. And we have the seven trumpets that we have been studying. And last week we looked at the sixth trumpet. But the first four we noticed were cataclysmic natural disasters, but they were caused by supernatural power. And we're in the midst of the three woes, which are the last three trumpet judgments. And remember, these three are set apart from the first four. And I believe they're set apart because of the extent of their reach and the demonic influence that we begin to see taking place upon the earth. These three woes are supernatural unleashing of demonic and destructive judgments upon the earth. And we understand as we see this that God is still in control, but yet we see Him using the forces and the powers of Satan. And Satan has great power. And as we march through the book of Revelation, understanding the power, the reality of Satan is imperative. He is a real being, a powerful being that bears great influence upon the earth. Yes, right now it is restrained, but there is going to come a time when it will not be restrained, and it's going to be an incredible, incredible time of terrible, terrible things. Well, we just looked at the sixth woe, which was this army of horsemen. And this army of horsemen, they were brought upon the earth from the Euphrates River to kill one-third of men. And they do this. Now remember, John is seeing all this in a vision. Okay, so this is John seeing these things in a vision. This is prophecy. And he sees the horsemen. He describes the horsemen. The result is a third of the people die. And yet, what happens? No one repents. There is not repentance. There is an incredible deception and hardening of hearts upon the earth. And this just goes to show the grip and the power that Satan, the god of this world, has on the lives of people. And I think we know people who are just seemingly gripped with deception. They just can't see beyond their own selves to understand their sinfulness and their need for God. And now chapter 10 comes on the scene, and this seems to be an interlude between the sixth trumpet judgment and the seventh. You could say that this is something that happens between the two of them, but nevertheless, it seems to be a break in the vision of the trumpets, and another vision comes before John. You see, it says, "And I saw," verse 1 of chapter 10, "and I saw another mighty angel." And so the scene seems to break a bit as another mighty angel enters into the picture. I'm going to read the passage. I'm going to read the entire chapter. And as I do, I'd like you to pay attention to where we see the sovereignty and the power of God. I want you to think about, why is John seeing this vision? Why is this vision given to John? Chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, and it was open. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." So we step back from a reading such as that, and I dare say the image imprinted on your mind is this mighty angel, right? This mighty angel that John describes, he's seeing as coming down from heaven. And what does he do? He takes his right foot and he puts it upon the sea. And he takes his left foot and he puts it on the earth. Now, we need to picture this, because this is a very graphic image that I believe portrays the authority and the power that this angel has, given to him by God, of course. But we see what? He is sea, earth, and later in the scene, he raises his hands to heaven, doesn't he? And so what we see is included the heavens, the earth, and the sea. Now why? What is the purpose of all of this? Well, to understand that, John gives us a description of what he sees. He describes the angel. And this is important because it helps us realize this is a massive, mighty angel. And beautiful. It captures your attention. Clothed with a cloud. I mean, this, he sees it coming down, and a cloud is its clothing. Oh, that's an amazing scene as you think about the beauty of clouds in the heavens. And my immediate thought is the puffy white ones, right, that you see. But boy, in this context, it very well could be those dark clouds. The clouds that speak of what? A storm. But he's clothed with this cloud. He has a rainbow about his head. In the book of Revelation, the term rainbow does appear twice, first in chapter 4 to describe the throne room of the Lord, of God, and here. And I believe the emphasis here is it's taking the promise back from the days of Noah, that beautiful, dazzling color, and placing it there in the presence of God, helping us to realize that in God's presence in his throne room, there is dazzling, beautiful color. And so this angel descending from heaven carries with him the glories of heaven. It's dazzling beauty. Well, his face shone as the sun. Well, as we think of the sun and reflection of one's face, we think back to Moses, don't we? Remember Moses? Remember Moses there as God passed in front of him and he saw the back of God? Wow, can you imagine? And we know no one has ever seen the face of God, but Moses certainly. What an amazing, he didn't see the face of God, but he saw God's glory. And the testimony when he came down off the mountain was what? Moses, your face is so bright, we can't look at you. Remember he had to walk around the veil? And this was just Moses interacting with God. Here we have an angel coming from heaven, from the presence of God. And the reflection of God's glory is as if the sun is shining. And the sun, dear ones, and I don't have to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway, it impacts the entire earth. Its brilliance shines so that all can see it. So this is a mighty, mighty angel. We also see that his feet were as pillars of fire. Again, we revert back to what? The wilderness wanderings with Moses, right? And we think about what happened when they were guided at night. There was a pillar of fire, right? Now, the pillar aspect does speak of strength. I mean, we know what pillars are. We know what pillars do. They are strong and they hold things up. But we see this fire not only as, again, brilliance, but also depicting judgment and the purity of fire as it purifies things. Well, this is the description John gives, and he gives these things for a reason. This is just not some happenstance, oh, let me throw this in for extra. No, we as the reader need to walk away with a wow factor. Like, wow, what an incredible scene. So this is what he's seeing, but what does he hear? And this is what captures us with visions, is because visions, the one in the vision gets involved. And so you're seeing, you're hearing, you're touching. John is involved in this. And so what does he hear? In verse 3, we hear this angel cry with a loud voice as when a what? A lion roars. A lion roars. Has anyone ever heard a lion roar in person? You've been there. You've heard a lion roar. Okay. I have not. But tell me about it. Was it loud? Pretty loud, right? I've read about it. I've watched YouTube videos. But not been there. But, I've read that, at 1 meter away, it's 114 decibels. And that you can hear a lion's roar 5 miles away on a still night. Isn't it interesting that God in his word uses the lion's roar here to help us understand the magnitude of this voice, the power of this angel's voice? This voice, he cries, the lion roars like a lion that's roaring. And when he cries, the result is, again, something audible. 7 thunders utter their voices. Now, this has been a mysterious part of Revelation because God has meant it to be so. There are many speculations, but it's not worth anybody's time to speculate what these 7 thunders are. But we do know these things about the 7 thunders. We know that the seven thunders uttered things that John was able to understand. Why do we say that? Because he's ready to write them down. This is more than just this rumbling that we know of thunder. But there's a message, seven messages communicated in these thunders. Now, you know that the book of Revelation makes much to do about seven. And of course, we've got seven seals, and we've had seven trumpets, and now there's seven thunders as we think of judgments, and the judgments just seem to come in sevens. And here it's the seven thunders, and you think of thunder. Thunder is that which is the result of lightning as it penetrates the earth's atmosphere, and the result of what it does and shakes all of those whatever in the air and makes the sound. And it's powerful, right? We all have heard it. And here God describes these seven judgments as seven thunders, seven voices that communicate something that John understood and he knew, and he's ready to write it down. We see he says, I was about to write in verse 4, and then I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me. Now that voice from heaven is not the angel. It's not the angel, because the angel is on earth. He's got his feet planted, earth, sea. But the voice is from heaven. And the voice tells him, verse 4, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now this kind of goes against what John has been told all throughout the book. I mean, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great trumpet, great voice as of a trumpet. And it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. John is told to write. In chapter 1 in verse 19, we read, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So John is told to write, but here he's told to stop. Seal it up. Do not write. This is not the first time this has happened. The book of Daniel tells us that Daniel sees a vision, sees things, and then he is told to not write. Listen to Daniel 8:26. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And Daniel 12:9 says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And so these prophets are getting information from God, but they are not to write it. They are not to dispense it, to communicate it out to the people. So this just adds to the mystery, doesn't it? I mean, God here in his words telling us the seven thunders happen, and John is about to write, he's doing his duty, and God says, stop it. Seal them up. Write them not. This is This kind of goes along well with what we read in Deuteronomy 29:29, where we read, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Listen to Job 37, verses 1 through 5. At this also my heart trembled and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directs it under the whole heaven and is lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roars. He thunders with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. You know, as we interact with this passage in the book of Revelation, we are left with wondering, yes, what is going on here in these thunders? But yet God helps us by saying, this is sealed up. This is not for you to know, but yet know that God has many things we can't comprehend. He has, his understanding is beyond us. So what are the seven thunders? I don't know, and God has purposely kept them from us. And so the angel, which I saw, the mighty angel, verse 5, which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. Well, this is a picture of making an oath before God. And this is certainly proper from the unheavenly being. And he is swearing an oath upon God and his character and who he is. And notice what it says about God. And dear church, dear believers, this is your God. This is your God that he is speaking of. And he says this, he says that our God is one who liveth forever and ever, no beginning and no end. He is the creator. He created the heavens and the things that therein are, the earth and the things that therein are, the sea and the things that therein are. Did you catch that? Where is this angel standing? He's in the earth. He's on the sea, and his hand is stretched towards the heaven. And thus what we see is all of this is God's creation. God has made all of this. God is ultimately in control of all of this. Now think about all the things that we have been studying, and how does this minister to someone like John, who firsthand seeing the graphic judgment in these visions, and us as readers of the Word of God, as we have almost, it's laborious in some ways to think about these judgments and people dying and such catastrophes upon the earth, but yet this picture of the mighty angel reaching his hands toward heaven and swearing by the one who liveth forever and ever, this is all God's. He is in control. He has authority. He has power that has not been taken away from him. And when we go from chapter 10 and 11 and jump into chapters 12, we begin to see the unleashing of the devil upon the earth, the beast, the antichrist, the false prophet, and all of these things taking place. And boy, it's good to have this picture. For us as a reader, it's good for us to realize our God has got it all. He is the creator of it all. He liveth forever and ever. The sea, the earth, and the heavens, they are his. And this is one of the ways that God ministers to us as readers, because he understands that our appetite for such destructive talking and reading can sometimes be exhausted. These people dying and all this destructive things, and we can kind of get lost in all of it and worn out and saying, I'm going to put this aside. But no, these interludes are purposeful. To give us a little step back as readers, to take us and give us a breath, and to really put our perspective back on who's in control. Well, the angel, he swears by him who liveth forever and ever. And what is he swearing? The end of verse 6, that there should be time no longer. that there should be time no longer. This communicates that there is going to be no more delay. In other words, the end of the earth and God's judgment upon it, it's not delayed any longer. And how do we know that? You look at the next verse, because it says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, completed, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets." So what we have here is we have this mighty angel communicating to John, saying, "John, write this down. The readers need to remember what the prophets have written. The prophets have written that there is going to be incredible judgment upon the earth. That God will bring judgment, but that God will establish himself as ruler and king and rule and reign forever and ever." This is what the prophets proclaimed. And so what he's saying is, this has been declared to your servants, the prophets. The mystery of God is going to be completed, just like I had said to my prophets. And if this is going to take place in the midst or under the umbrella of the seventh trumpet. This seventh trumpet, I believe, covers the rest of the book of Revelation till you get up to the very coming of Christ, chapter 19. Under the umbrella of the seventh trumpet comes these final judgments upon the earth. But you realize that underneath that, the great dragon is revealed, the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet come forth, and they do their thing upon the earth, and ultimately God puts an end to it when it is coming in chapter 19. And so we see, and back in verse 7, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel," that communicates to us that this is going to be a time period. The voice declares, the angel blows his seventh trumpet, and there's a time period. There are days, could be weeks, years, that this is going to be accomplished. But the mystery of God is going to be completed. Now that's hope, isn't it? That's good news for the churches of Asia as they read this. The mystery of God is going to be finished. And this is a promise based on the very name and character of God. God keeps his promises. He does not lie. And so, we end in verses 8, 9, and 10, and 11, where something very odd takes place. I'm sure you as children, when you think about eating a book, you think about what your mom told you the last time you tried it. It's not a good idea. Well, let's remember something. This is a vision that John is seeing, and this voice, verse 8, "which I heard from heaven, spake to him again. And it says to him, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which stands upon the sea and upon the earth." So we got to remember the visual image, a mighty, mighty angel, feet in the sea and on the earth, his hand outstretched towards heaven, and in his other hand he has a little book, a scroll. And what's the scroll? Its scroll is opened, isn't it? The scroll is opened. Now there's various speculation on what this scroll is. Where's the last time we've seen a scroll in the book of Revelation? Well, chapter 5, right? Chapter 5, they were looking for someone to open the scroll that had seven seals. Now, this is called the little scroll. Could it be the same one? I tend to think so. Others have differing views. But I think this might be the same one because the emphasis is now it's opened. The seven seals have passed. They are now broken, and God's plan is unleashed upon the earth. And so John is told to go and take this book from the hand of this angel, and he is to eat it up. To eat it. When we eat something, we are taking it in. It becomes a part of who we are, and we eat things typically for nourishment, right? It's for our betterment, for our strength. There's two different things that are going to happen to John when he eats this book. When he eats it, his belly is going to be made bitter, but in his mouth, it's going to be sweet as honey. All right, so we've all eaten. And before something gets to the belly, it's got to go through the mouth. And so first, as John eats this, he experiences the sweetness of honey. That's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. We respond well to that. And certainly the passage would help want us to get that. That John, as you take in what this book contains, and you take it in to you, it is going to be a sweet ministry to your soul. Its truth is going to minister to you. You're going to appreciate it, like it. But as it settles within your stomach, as you begin to contemplate and think upon it, and dwell upon its truth, your belly becomes sick and bitter. And what I believe is being depicted here is an illustration not only for John, but for us as readers. Because the readers are specifically the church. We know that because this was written to the seven churches of Asia. And so as the church is reading this, they are taking in the wonderful truth that God's plan is going to come to completion. That God stands strong and rules and he reigns in supreme sovereignty. But yet as this truth settles in our hearts and we contemplate and think about what is going to happen to those who do not know him, it places a bitterness within our hearts. Not that we are mad or angry with God, but that we understand that there are terrible things that are going to happen as a result of mankind's rejection of God. And dear ones, it is good to enjoy the sweet truth of God and what it means to be a Christian and to just rest in that wonderful blessedness. But I think the message for the church is don't stop just relishing in the sweetness of the honey, but allow the bitterness of the reality of coming judgment to propel us to minister to others. That those around us might not have to experience the terrible judgments that we have been reading about and we will read about again very soon. See, this is a little interlude, a breather. A breather we need. We needed a little refreshment, didn't we? Because we've been slogging through these demonic locusts and this army of horsemen and catastrophic natural disasters. People suffering and dying. They're not repenting. They're not seeing. How are we to react? I think that's what this passage gives us. It establishes God's power and authority for us. But then it helps us to know how to interact with the terrible things we've been reading. We as the church can relish in the sweetness of blessed rest with the Lord. But yet, We're not done. Our job's not done here. There is still much ministry to go forth, to reach out to this world that others might come to know Him, that they also might experience God's sweet, sweet rest. Lord, I thank You for the time in the Scriptures and for the precious truth of Your Word. And thank You for this breather, for this interlude that just opens our eyes and reminds us of how great and strong and mighty You are. But yet, Lord, there is much bitter things to come. Oh God, would You work in our hearts, and may we enjoy the sweetness of our relationship with You. But Lord, we realize that there are many who yet they need to hear it. I pray for great courage for Your church, that as we go forth from this place today, this gathering, that You'd lay on our hearts people that need to hear Your truth. I thank You for this time and for the privilege to be together as Your body, and You are our head. We worship You today. In Jesus' name, amen.